Chapter 6 of Luke. Where's the ice? And here I was thinking about giving him a raise. Oh, well. All right, Luke chapter 6. Let's see here. I got this here. Somebody sent me. It says, the U.S. Secret Service has issued new rules of conduct today for agents. They can no longer get drunk, procure hookers, or go to strip clubs. The rules say that from now on, if agents feel compelled to engage in such behavior, they can run for political office like everyone else. Amen. Okay. Luke chapter 6, verse 1. And it came to pass on the second Sabbath, after the first, that he went through the cornfields, and his disciples plucked the ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. And certain of the Pharisees said unto them, why do ye that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? Jesus answering them said, have ye not read so much as this, what David did when he himself was hungered and they that were with him, how he went into the house of God and did take and eat the shewbread and gave also to them that were with him, which it is not lawful to eat but for the priests alone. And he said unto them that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. And it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught, and there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. How'd you like to live your whole ministry knowing that people are doing nothing more than looking to find an accusation against you? That was the ministry of Christ. But he knew their thoughts and said to the man which had the withered hand, rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he arose and stood forth. Then said Jesus unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? And looking round about them all, he said unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And they were filled with madness and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. Now, previously in the last message, we saw at the end of chapter 5 how that the Lord Jesus Christ has now begun to introduce the New Testament to the people of Israel. A radical thing, a radical transformation that he is talking to these people about. And now Jesus Christ is even going a step further. He's not only here introducing a New Testament, but now what he is doing is trying to get through to the people of Israel the introduction of a new Sabbath. And he claims here to be the Lord of the Sabbath. Now, if you know a little history in the Bible, you understand that God in 6 days did all the work and rested on the seventh day, not because he was tired, okay? It just means he stopped working. When you rest, that means you stop working. It doesn't necessarily mean it's because you're tired. It just means you're not working. In music, you know, whenever they have a little note there, it says a rest. You don't play at that point. You just wait before you play again. That's called a rest. We would call it a pause or something like that. So what God did is after 6 days, on that seventh day, he rested. The evening and the morning were the seventh day. So that Jew celebrates their Sabbath beginning in the evening, Friday, around 6 p.m. at sunset, in until 6 p.m. Saturday. That is what they would call their Sabbath day. And during that Sabbath day, they couldn't walk too far. They weren't to work. There's many things they were to do. They were to worship and all of that. They were supposed to keep that. It's a holy day, once a week, their Sabbath day. And if you understand what happened, as the Jews were blessed by God, they got away from God over and over again, and then they wouldn't honor the Sabbath the way that God had desired for them to honor the Sabbath. You read the writings of Jeremiah and especially Nehemiah, and how he really gets mad at them and shows them that the things, many of the sufferings and the problems they were going through, and the reason that God had to bring his wrath upon them, is because they were not obeying that Sabbath the way that God had told them to. But here's the problem so many times with people. It's just human nature. When we see something, we've gone wrong that way, then you know what they do? They go wrong the other way. They go too far the other way. You know what those Pharisees had done? They said, oh yeah, we got in trouble because we didn't keep it. We're going to make sure that doesn't happen again. We're going to keep the Sabbath, every jot, every tittle. But they weren't doing it the way that God had instituted. They weren't doing it the way that God had intended. They're now getting mad because people are getting to eat on the Sabbath day. Because people are getting healed on the Sabbath day. Listen, just because it's a day of rest doesn't mean it's not a day that good things should be done. It should be a day of joy and a day of rest. And the Pharisees had just gotten way off on this, and you can see that in what we've read there. And Jesus, there in verse 9, then Jesus said unto them, I will ask you one thing. When in verse 8, he knew their thoughts, and he's looking at them. If you check, I think it's Mark chapter 3, Jesus, he looks on them, he looked on those Pharisees with anger and said unto them. So he's mad at those Pharisees because they're getting upset that a fella might get healed and helped on the Sabbath day. So Jesus does these things on the Sabbath day. All that we're reading about here is happening, and he's doing them on purpose, specifically on the Sabbath days. But listen, it wasn't with the intent, I don't believe, of let me see how mad I can get the Pharisees. That's not what this was about. But Jesus Christ was doing these things on the Sabbath day for a purpose, for a reason. There was a lesson to be shown concerning Jesus Christ as the Lord of the Sabbath. Now, we as Christians today, we don't honor the Sabbath. Now we have a day that we meet together. It's the first day of the week, the day that Jesus rose from the dead. Amen. That the day the Bible says that the disciples would meet and break bread together and fellowship together, that first day of the week. We're celebrating a new day, not the seventh day. Amen. We're born again. We're celebrating something new. And so we're not worried about that Sabbath day like they were then. The Sabbath is specifically, if you read, you can write down these references or listen to the CD or take my word for it, whatever you want, but in Exodus 31 verse 13 and in Ezekiel chapter 20 verse 12 and Ezekiel chapter 20 verse 20, it is specifically stated there that God gave the Sabbath to Israel as a sign for the nation of Israel. It was specifically given only to that Jew, only to Israel, and it was given as a sign to Israel. So the question is, what was it a sign of? Well, hold your place here in Luke and look with me in Colossians, Colossians chapter 2. Now, there's a cult all out there. They're called Seventh-day Adventists. And what they teach is that if you don't honor the Sabbath, you have the mark of the beast. They teach that that's what the mark of the beast. Brother Ray, how could you say that they're a cult? Listen, when you're saying that I've got the mark of the beast because I'm not keeping the Sabbath, don't mind me if I say you have a cult. And the reason I say that is because you're a cult. It's a cult. It's a cult if you're going to teach that because somebody doesn't keep the Sabbath that they have the mark of the beast when none of them keep it. Well, now, Brother Ray, listen, they worship only on Saturdays. Wait a minute. It's Friday at 6 p.m. to Saturday at 6 p.m. Is that when they keep it? And it should be Jerusalem time. Is that when they keep it? They don't even keep it. They got the mark of the beast themselves. They curse themselves. And they're worried about me calling them a cult. You got bigger problems than that. You got the mark of the beast. You're damned to hell. That's what the mark of the beast means. That's what they're saying about you and your kids, that you're damned to hell because you don't keep the Sabbath. Say, why? Because they don't know the Bible. That's why they're ignorant. Colossians chapter 2. Look with me in Colossians chapter 2. I'll prove it to you. Verse 16. Let's just go by what the Bible says. How about that? Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. Is that what it says? Are you to judge anybody about keeping the Sabbath or not? According to the Bible. No, you're not. Not as a Christian. Verse 17. Why? Which are... What is the Sabbath? What was the purpose? Which are a shadow of things to come. That Sabbath, brethren, the Lord gave the Sabbath as a sign to Israel, as a shadow, as a picture to represent something in the future to come. And it represents two things in the future to come. If you were to compare 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, with Genesis chapter 1, you would understand why God created everything in 6 days and rested on the seventh day. He reveals that in 2 Peter chapter 3. He tells you, don't be ignorant of it, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. In reference to what? The beginning to the end. And from the beginning to the end, we understand you have 6,000 years of human history, and then Jesus is going to come back to the earth, and he's going to reign for how long? 1,000 years. That's what we call the millennium. That's the Lord's rest. So the Sabbath pictures the millennial reign of Christ on the earth. 6 years of man, 4,000 Old Testament, 2,000 New Testament, roughly. The Lord comes back and establishes a 1,000-year reign, the seventh day. And so the Sabbath is just picturing the reign of Christ when Israel will have their Messiah on the earth ruling and reigning over them and ruling and reigning over the whole earth for that 1,000-year period. But the Sabbath also pictures something even greater, something even more marvelous, and that has to do with our salvation. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews, the fourth chapter. And so the Sabbath is a shadow. The Sabbath is a sign. It's there to picture something in the future. Thank God the Lord of the Sabbath has now come to show us the real reason, the real purpose behind the Sabbath to begin with. Here in Hebrews, chapter 4, let's read beginning in verse 1. We'll read a little scripture. I hope this will give you an understanding of why God instituted the Sabbath. Verse 1, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his, what? Rest. Any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we, which have believed, do enter into rest. How do you enter into rest? By keeping the Sabbath? No. What did the Lord said we are to do to enter into rest? Believe. We that have believed do enter into rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. You know what Jesus said when he was on that cross right before he commended his spirit to the Father? It is finished. Hey, Jesus Christ finished the work. Not us. You see, if someone is working and then keeping the Sabbath, you know what they're truly doing? They're trusting in their own works. They're trusting in their own rest. I'm not trusting in my own works. I'm not trusting in my own rest. I have entered into the rest of Jesus Christ. I, since the very day I was saved on the 19th of July, 1987, have celebrated the Sabbath every day of my life. I'm in the Sabbath. I have the Lord of Sabbath. I have trusted in his works, so that I can rest complete and assured in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is revealing here in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 4. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, for this reason, see. And God did rest the seventh day from all his works. Have you? Have you ever gotten to that place where you quit trusting your works and just trusted in the finished works of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's, brethren, how to keep the Sabbath. That's how to appreciate the rest that God had forecasted. Our salvation is the Sabbath. We are resting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5, and in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth, that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached, Israel, entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. You know what some do? They hear the gospel. They're under Holy Ghost conviction, but they reject it. They resist the Holy Ghost, and they don't come to Christ to be saved. Harden not your hearts, he said. Verse 8, for if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not after have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. What did God do that seventh day? He rested. Have you ever entered into his rest? Anybody here saved? Listen, if you're saved, if you're born again, you know what you are? You're keeping the Sabbath every second of every hour of every day of every week of every month of every year of your life from that day that you came to Jesus Christ. You're in the Sabbath. Amen. And so what the Lord is doing in this passage, knowing that all of that would take place, is basically revealing the Sabbath to you and I and showing us what is entailed and what happens for us and is done for us because of him, the Lord of the Sabbath, giving us the opportunity to enter into his rest. I've kept the Sabbath every day since I've been saved. And if you're saved, you've kept the Sabbath every day. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Do we as Christians do good works? Yes, but we're not doing them to go to heaven. We're doing them because we are going to heaven. Amen. And that's the difference. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so the only way that we can truly please God is when we cease from our own works and come to Jesus Christ by faith, believing in his finished work. It is finished. Why does the Bible say we should do that? Romans says very simply, lest any man should boast. How'd you like to get up to heaven and know you got there because you got baptized? Because you joined the right church? Because you obeyed this or did that? You know who you're going to be bragging on then in heaven? You'd be bragging on yourself. Nobody's going to be bragging on you in heaven. Sorry. Nobody's going to be bragging on me in heaven. Sorry. You know who they're going to be bragging on in heaven? We're all going to be bragging on Jesus Christ and what he did for us, not what we did for ourselves. Amen? So, knowing this is the case, let's look back there in Luke chapter 6, now that I've kind of laid the groundwork here, understanding this Sabbath and us entering into his rest. Let me say, first of all, that because of this thing, you have to understand that you cannot, listen, you cannot, and what the Lord is showing us is that you cannot be fed of the Lord until you enter his rest. Amen. Look at verse 1. And it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the cornfields and his disciples. He's leading his disciples. Where is he leading his disciples? He's leading them through the cornfields. And his disciples plucked the ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. You know what he's doing? He's feeding his flock. He's feeding his disciples. Verse 2, and certain of the Pharisees said unto them, why do you that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? And Jesus answering them said, have you not read so much as what David did when he himself was hungered, and they that were with him, how he went into the house of God and did take and eat the showbread? What did David do? He ate the showbread. Who was that for? The priests. Hey, everybody that's entered into Jesus Christ, you know what you are? You're a priest. Listen, the Lord knows all this, and so when he's giving this whole encapsulated thing of what he's doing on these Sabbath days, he's doing it to show us that if we'll enter into his rest, you know what he'll do? He'll feed us. He'll feed us. And, well, I'll tell you what, the Lord will feed you good. You know what God did for Israel? When he called them out into the wilderness, the church in the wilderness, you know what he did for them? He fed them. You know how he fed them? With manna. Now, in Psalm 78:24, do you know what the Bible says that manna is? It's the corn from heaven. You know what Jesus is doing with his disciples there as he's walking through that field of corn? You know what he's doing? He's feeding them his manna. He's taking care of them. He's feeding them every step of the way. You see, when God took Israel, Israel is a picture of the church. They're referred to as the church in the wilderness by Stephen in Acts chapter 7. And the church in the wilderness, God calls Israel out. How is Israel saved from the wrath of God that came over Egypt? They took the blood of the Lamb and they put it on the doorpost, a picture of us being redeemed and saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he called them all out by night and separated them of a people unto himself and took them out of Egypt, a picture of the world, separated them as a peculiar people unto himself, brought them across the Red Sea, a picture of our baptism. And then in the Red Sea, they're now there in the wilderness, and he refers to them as his church in the wilderness. And you know what God does for his people there in the wilderness? He feeds them. He feeds them every morning, every night. Every morning, every night. He takes care of them. He feeds them. You know what? After I got saved. You know what happened to me after I got saved? And this is a sure tell sign that you're saved. See, I'm not sure if I'm saved or not. This is how you know for sure. After I got saved, all of a sudden, I enjoyed the Bible. I mean, like hot cross buns, man. That Bible says that manna was like wafers with honey. I mean, that's the picture I get. You know what that's yum, man. That's good stuff. You know what that is? I'll tell you what. I've been on different diets and all that a couple of times before. I haven't done that recently, but I will go on that Atkins diet. On that Atkins diet, you know what would be the first thing I'd start missing after a few days? Just bread. Just plain old bread. Amen. I'll tell you what, you ever get real hungry? You know what you need? Some bread. Amen. I'll tell you what, you ever smell biscuits cooking in the oven? And that mouth starts to, I mean, come on now. You know what I mean? You know what that is? That's a picture of the Word of God. You know, God likens this Bible to milk. He says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. It's likened to apples. He likens it to bread. He likens it to meat. He likens it to honey. See, what is he saying? It's food. It's our food. After we get saved. Now, before you're saved, before you've entered into his rest, the Lord can't feed you. Because you've not been in his Sabbath. You haven't entered into his rest. But after you get saved, the Word of God, man, it'll start tasting good to you. Amen? Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Explain how else you would come and hear someone yell at you. I mean, who else goes around saying, I can't wait to get to church so the preacher can rip my face off, man? What happened to you? You understand? You know what happened? You got saved. Now, that's not the case, and if you don't enjoy good, sound Bible preaching, I'll tell you, here's something you could do. Enter into his rest. Get saved. Quit trusting your own works and your own righteousness, and truly get born again. And when you do, you'll enjoy the Bible. Hey, man, after I got saved, I enjoyed the Bible. I enjoy good preaching. I enjoy hearing good singing about the Bible. I enjoy good Bible teaching. Job said, I esteem the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. And after you enter into his rest, the Lord will begin to give you a desire for the things of God, for the Word of God. Isn't it a blessing? We can enjoy just doing nothing but hearing the Word of God preached, or hearing people sing about the Bible, or listening to the Bible being taught, or just being able to sit down in the morning or in the evening and open up the Scriptures and read and let God talk to us, or getting some other book that's teaching us about principles from the Word of God. And it blesses our soul. It excites us. What is that? That's the Lord feeding us. That's the Lord leading us through those fields of corn. Amen? We just rub it in our hands, buddy. Just eat all we want. Just eat to our fill. Hey, the Pharisees don't like it a bit, but who cares? Amen? We'll just enjoy the Word of God. It is our manna. Thy Word is very pure. Therefore, thy servant loveth it. But you have to understand, Jesus gives the reference here as David going into the tabernacle and getting the shewbread. You understand that when those priests would go into that tabernacle, that the only light, listen, that thing was a tent, all the only light on that bread came from a candlestick. And that candlestick was filled with oil. It was all made out of one piece of pure beaten gold. And the purpose of that candlestick was to give light over against the table of shewbread. And you know what happens to a lot of people? They come to the Bible and they read the Bible, but it's just words. They don't get anything from it. They don't appreciate it. They can't eat from it. They can't get any satisfaction from it. And the reason is they don't have the oil. See? Listen, you get saved, now you have that light. All of a sudden, now you open up the Word of God and you can get light upon it. See, those priests could go in, and because that candlestick was there, they could see. And then what they would do is they had the altar of incense, a picture of prayer, and they had their bread, the Word of God that they could eat from. And God allowed David to go in there when he was hungry, and his men to be able to go in there and take that bread, which was only for the priests, and to eat. Why? Because God says, when you enter into my rest, I'll give you light, so that you can eat all you need from my table. Amen? And thank God, after we enter into his rest, the Lord takes care of us. The Lord will feed us. He feeds us with the spiritual meat, the spiritual milk, the spiritual bread of the Word of God. But not only that, continue reading there with me. Look in verse 9. Then said Jesus unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good, or to do evil, to save life, or to destroy it? In other words, what's the purpose, the real purpose of the Sabbath? Is it not to save life? Is it not to do good? But listen, what the Lord is revealing right here, brethren, is that you cannot do good. You cannot truly help others unless you have entered into his rest, the Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus Christ himself. And it's not until after you enter into his rest that you can do good, that you can then seek and save others. You can't do that until you've entered into his rest. Turn with me to Mark chapter 10. Hold your place here in Luke, but notice just a few pages back there in Mark chapter 10, right before Luke, Mark chapter 10. Notice what Jesus has to say about this as far as who are those that are truly good. You know, Romans 3:12 says that there is none that doeth good. No, not one. Well, I think she's a good woman. Well, he's a good man. He'd give you the shirt off his back. You sure about that? Maybe if he would, does that make him good? Who really is good? Well, that's the question. Notice what Jesus has to say about this issue in verse 17. Mark chapter 10 and verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him, asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Is this a fellow looking to enter into rest? No. This is a fellow looking to earn his way into heaven by his own works. Verse 18. And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, That is who? God. Now, we know Jesus is God. Amen? But this fellow didn't believe Jesus was God. And so if he didn't believe Jesus was God, why is he calling him good? That's what Jesus is asking him, right? Why would you call me good? The only good one is God. Amen. Do you believe that? Y'all looking at me like, wait a minute, you just said I wasn't any good. I know I did. But I said it because Jesus said it. I'm just sticking with him, so don't get offended. Come on now. But let's just face it, you aren't any good. You can't even do any good. Until you enter into his rest, then you can. Thank God, after you enter his rest, you know what you get to do now that nobody that doesn't enter his rest can do? You can actually do something good. You know what you can do? You can save those that need to get saved. Amen. You can help others the way God truly intended. Because you can do those things with the love of Christ. Amen. You couldn't do them before that. You didn't know love. Here in his love, not that we loved God, but that he first loved us and gave his son to be the propitiation for our sins. You don't know what real love is. You don't know what good is until you enter into his rest, until you know the one that is good, the one that is love. God is love. God is good. And until you're in him and in his rest, you can't do good. You can't do good. You may try, but you can't. This fellow, I mean, he thought he was doing pretty good. Notice what he says, verse 19. Verse 18, Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and thy mother. Jesus gives him a list of the commandments. Did you notice that? And you know which ones Jesus lists to him? All the ones the fellow has kept. You know which one he didn't list? Thou shalt not covet. He hadn't mentioned that one yet. Did you notice that? Notice what this fellow says, verse 20. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing. How many? One thing. See, that Bible says, if you keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, you're guilty of all. You're no good. You understand? All it takes is one thing and you're no good. And that's the way the Lord sees you, because you're a trespasser of the law. Even if it's just in one place, and that's all this fellow did. He just offended in one place. He answered and said, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Verse 21, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way and sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor. Thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved. For he had great possessions. You know what? He thought he was good. You know what Jesus showed him? He wasn't. Well, I just like to see the good in people. That's because that's what the devil told you to do. When the devil got with Eve, you know, devil plus Eve equals evil. You ever figure that out? Amen. The devil got with Eve, and by the time he's done talk with her, she looked at that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and you know what she saw? She saw that the tree was good. She didn't see the evil. She only saw the good. Why? That's what she heard from the devil. Just look at the good. No, listen. You know why people just want to see the good in others? Because that's all they want to see in themselves. Truth be known, that's what it is. It's the self-righteous nature of man. Yes, maybe you've done some good things, thank God, but you're not good. You can't really do anything good until you enter into his rest. Then you can. Why? Because everything else before that is for an ulterior motive. Many people, they're doing their good works to try to earn a spot into heaven. That's not good. You're going to end up in hell. You're going to lead others into hell, and you're rejecting the finished work of Jesus Christ. How could you call that good? That's not good. That's the wrong motive, to try to earn a spot in heaven by doing good. You know why some do good? They give all their stuff to the poor and help other people out. You know why they do it? Their ulterior motive is simply this. It was easier than taking it to the dump. Amen. Preacher, I wanted you to have this. Okay, thank you. Yeah. Amen. It was easier than taking it to the dump. We're having a yard sale for Jesus. Well, good. Give him all the money. All right. Amen. Number three, the wrong motive is simply they're doing it for a tax write-off. Or maybe number four, just to ease their conscience. Or number five, maybe just so that others will think well of them. Or number six, just as an opportunity to advertise. Why are you doing good works? See, it's only as a Christian that you can do them with the right motive. Because we do good works as a Christian knowing it's not earning us a spot in heaven. We're already going there. That would please the Lord. Amen? Jesus said when you give, you're not to expect anything in return. He says when you do it, try to do it so that nobody even notices you. How about that? See, that's a little different. That's a little different when what you got today with what these people are saying is good. And it's only when you enter into rest that you can truly do anything good. We do our works not for salvation, but because we are saved. Notice this from John Wesley. It says, John Wesley traveled 250 miles a day for 40 years. Most of that was on horseback, brethren. 250 miles a day is a lot in a car. 250 miles a day average for 40 years. He preached 40,000 sermons, produced 400 books, knew 10 languages. At 83, he was annoyed that he could not write more than 15 hours a day without hurting his eyes. And at 86, he was ashamed he could not preach more than twice a day. He complained in his diary that there was an increasing tendency to lie in bed until 5:30 in the morning. Poor fella. So was he doing all that to earn a spot in heaven? No, he was doing all that because he knew Jesus Christ was his Savior. And it's only when you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's only when you've entered into his rest that you can truly do good things, that you can truly do good works. One other thing here and we'll be done. Luke chapter 6. And notice it's not until you enter Jesus Christ's rest that you can do right. This man had a problem. What was his problem? Verse 6, and it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered in the synagogue and taught. And there was a man whose right hand was withered. Which hand? He couldn't do anything right. Couldn't do anything right. See? Why? His right hand was withered. I mean, he was born that way. He was born with that nature. But here he is on the Sabbath day with Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is going to do a miracle. You know what Jesus Christ is going to do here? He's going to help a fellow that's never been able to do right one time in his life to now begin to do right. Amen. Think about it. It wasn't his left. It was specifically his right. You can't do right without entering into his rest. Verse 10, and looking round about them all, he said unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. He now had a whole right hand, a whole right arm. He now, for the first time in his life, could do right. But brethren, you can't do right until you enter into his rest. Bob Jones Sr., that's his most famous saying of all of them. It's a real simple one, two words, do right. Do right. But listen, you can't do right until you get right. And you can't get right until you come to Jesus Christ and be saved. You know what a lot of people think? Well, you know what? I'm gonna turn over a new leaf. I'm going to clean up my act. I'm going to improve my life, and then I'll come to Jesus. No. Why? Because you can't do right any more than that guy could until you come to Jesus. You come to Jesus, and you'll get right. And then after you get right, then you can do right. Amen. Now listen, after you come to Jesus, you ought to do right. And if you say, I've come to Jesus, and you're not doing right, then Jesus missed it somewhere along the way, or you did. Huh? You know, that Bible says Abraham believed God, and it, his belief, was counted unto him for righteousness. We understand that when we come to Jesus Christ, when we get right, that God gives us his righteousness. I'm now pleasing the Lord, not because of my righteousness, but because I have his righteousness, the righteousness of God, which is of by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. We understand that it is only the righteousness of God that allows us an opportunity to get into heaven. And it was only because the Lord gave us that righteousness when we entered into his rest. But now that he's given us of his righteousness, now that we've entered into his rest, now for the first time in our lives, we can begin to actually do that which is right. I get a little annoyed, be honest with you, with these Christians that say, well, you know, you're asking a little too much from people. You're being kind of self-righteous. You're being Pharisaical. Now, you don't know what a Pharisee is. That's not a Pharisee. You think the Pharisees wanted to see that guy get right? You think those Pharisees wanted to see that guy for the rest of his life be able to do right? They weren't interested in seeing anybody do right. The Pharisees aren't interested in seeing people want to do right. I want to see you do right. But I know something right now. Nobody can really do right until they get right. And they can't get right until they get in Christ, until they've entered into his rest. Amen? We're trying to help people with Reformers Anonymous. How are we going to help them? You know what has to happen first? What's first step? You know, first thing you're going to have to do, you're going to have to get saved. You're going to have to get right. And then after that, you can begin to learn the principles of the Word of God and begin to do right. But nobody can do right until they get right. That's the problem with all these worldly programs, AA and all the rest of it. That's why, yeah, they might have quit drinking, but now they're smoking 5 packs a day and drinking 2 quarts of coffee and you know, I'm not drinking anymore. Yeah, good, you know, but you understand? True freedom and true liberty to be able to do right only comes through getting right by coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Lord's showing here. Hey, you really want to do right? You're going to have to enter into my rest. To label a Bible-believing Christian who is passionate to honor Christ and to obey God's word as a Pharisee is a slander. Because the error of Phariseeism was not their zeal to obey the Scriptures. They had no such zeal. They were zealous, rather, to create their own religious system and to exalt their own self-righteousness. Though the term Pharisee is thrown around a lot today, particularly by the contemporary crowd, it must be defined biblically. Phariseeism is supplanting the Word of God with man-made tradition and thereby making the Word of God of none effect. Jesus said, "You make the Word of God of none effect by your tradition." Phariseeism is rejecting Jesus Christ. That's what they did. They rejected him. Phariseeism is perverting the gospel of the free grace of Jesus Christ unto works for salvation. Phariseeism is self-righteousness. Jesus talked about the Pharisee that went and prayed thus with himself, because he was his own God. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men. I do this and I do that. No self-abasement. No, oh, woe is me and my flesh and pray for me. No, not with them. It was all about how wonderful they were. But what did that publican do? He smote his hand on his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Amen. And I don't know any Christians out there truly trying to obey that book that don't view themselves as a sinner. I don't know anybody out there. Listen, we don't even meet up to our own standards many a times, let alone the Lord's. Amen, amen, and amen. But that doesn't make you a Pharisee. That makes you somebody that's trying to please the Lord, that's trying to obey the words of Scripture. The Pharisees never sought to do that. Phariseeism is the practice of religious hypocrisy. That's what it is. It's say and do not. The Pharisees were at the forefront of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and the persecution of the early Christians, that sect who were seeking to believe and obey the Scriptures. It is a great error to label a Christ-loving, Bible-honoring, grace-gospel-preaching, self-debasing, peace-loving Christian as a Pharisee simply because they believe in separation and holiness and a clean walk with the Lord. It is a great Jesus' anger at the Pharisees was not and never because they loved God's word and took it too seriously. That's not what a Pharisee was. It was not because they were careful to honor the details of God's word. Never did Jesus reprove them for such a thing. Zeal for God's word is right. The following testimony expresses the very essence of true spirituality and godliness. The psalmist David in Psalm 119, verse 128 says these words, "Therefore I esteem all the precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way." Is that you? Listen, that won't be you until you get right. Because it's not until you get right that you can do right. But after you get right, you now have the ability to do right. Was the psalmist speaking here as a Pharisee? Of course not. It is spiritual to esteem all of God's precepts concerning all things to be right and to hate everything that is contrary to God's word. Note the emphasis on all precepts and all things in every false way. This is the very strictest sort of biblicist mindset, and it is held forth in the pages of Holy Scripture. Hey, brethren, to want to do right and to want to see others do right is not Phariseeism, it's Christianity. But you can't do right until you get right. And you can't get right until you enter into His rest. Well, preacher, I'm going to get right first, then I'll come and get saved. No, you won't. Because you can't do right until you get right. And if you're going to get right, you're going to have to come to the only one that can get you right, the Lord Jesus Christ. Sister Tammy, if you'll come to the piano. I lived for 25 years like this. Would you like to be a Christian? Guy witnessed to me 18 years old. Me? It's not for me. I can't live that way. I can't do right. Not me. And the Lord hounded me and hounded me in all my trail for 7 years. Lord saying, come to me, come to me. Lord, I can't come to you. I can't be a Christian because I can't do right. And the Lord met me one day. He said, just stretch forth your hand. I can't. Yeah, you can. I'm here. You can do it with me. Reach your hand out. I couldn't do that. He did it for me. When I entered into His rest. Let's stand for prayer. Father, pray, bless the message. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here, sound of my voice this morning, that has never entered into your rest. They don't know the Lord of the Sabbath. I pray that even now they'd come. They'd come down here to the altar, and they'd enter into the rest of the Lord Jesus Christ. They'd know what it truly means to be saved, so that they can do right, so that they can do good, so that they can enjoy the things of God and the Word of God. I'm going to read you something, brethren, real quick here. You can continue in prayer. I just want to read you there in Hebrews where we were reading before about that rest. And this is what it says in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not. So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. The only thing that stops someone from entering into the Lord of Sabbath is just unbelief. Now, Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He's able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Would you like to be saved right now? Why don't you just come down here and stretch forth that hand? Come to the altar right now. God's spoken to your heart. Don't worry about others looking around at you and all that. You can't do that. The Lord Jesus Christ is calling you. He's calling you, and you know He is. Don't tell Him no. Nobody here, listen, nobody here's going to think bad of you. We're going to rejoice with you. We're going to shout. We'll be happy for you. God's spoken to your heart. Why don't you come? Just step out and come right now as the piano continues to play. Step out and come. Lord, I want your righteousness. I want your goodness. I want your spirit. Lord, I'm not going to trust my goodness. I know I'm not any good. I'm going to trust yours. Lord, I can't do right. I know I've done you wrong. But I know you always do right. Lord, would you give me your righteousness? Why don't you come? Come to the Lord of Sabbath. Enter His rest today. It's not until you enter His rest that then you truly understand that He is the Lord of the Sabbath. Well, amen. I trust you can be with us this evening, Lord's Supper. Service starts at 6 p.m. this evening. Hope you can join us. I did have